If you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. We'll start there this evening. A passage that most of us are pretty familiar with, being probably one of the more familiar prophecies of Christ. The entire chapter dealing with Jesus of Nazareth that is to come, the Messiah, King. Not a king that appears in the way that a lot of people would think a king would appear. That's what he deals with throughout Isaiah 53. That this isn't the type of king that most people would think of when they visualize a king. For example, in the second and third verses, it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Not the type of king that most people would be familiar with, even if, you know, the lineage of a king in that day and age, and even now, you know. But here we kind of see, more so than anywhere else in the Bible, the maybe a glimpse of what Christ looked like. A little. I'll leave that to you to decide, but it talks about he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So it's not that Christ was this beautiful, physically beautiful person. Yeah, I mean, that's what I get out of that. So this evening, I want you to, with that in mind, make a mental image of what you think Christ looks like. Now, most of us, when I say that, have a go-to image, don't we? I do. You know, maybe it's long, wavy hair parted in the middle, or fair skin, maybe a beard of some kind, whether it be long or short. Long flowing robes of some kind, maybe red, maybe white. You're forming an image in your head. Most people have that go-to image of Christ and what he looked like. And that's shaped by a lot of different things. It's shaped by art from the Middle Ages. It's shaped by Catholic art. It's shaped by a lot of our images that we see in movies and how Christ is portrayed. Maybe, you know, you think of Jim Caviezel and you get that image from The Passion of the Christ. Or maybe, I don't know the actor's name, but the Easter movie that's shown every Easter since the 70s, Jesus of Nazareth, that's shown over and over. And maybe that's the image that we associate with what we think Christ looked like. Now that you have that, whatever that image is, in your head, why is that? Well, there's a lot of things that influence it, like we said. Why we picture Christ a certain way. And I was reading an article recently that I found very interesting by a professor of Christian origins in Second Temple Judaism at King's College London, whatever all that means, a historian, we'll put it that way, who has written a book with that title, What Did Jesus Look Like? And I found it very interesting in light of what we were just talking about and how our view of who Christ was as a person is shaped. So I thought I'd share some of that with you this evening. We'll look at some passages to go with that as well. The author says, over the past few decades, the question of what Jesus looked like has cropped up again and again, and much has been made of a digital reconstruction that was done of a Judean man in a BBC documentary. Some of you may have seen this. It was called Son of God, and they took a skull from someone in that area, in that region, from that time frame, and reconstructed a face and put it on there saying, well, this is what Jesus looked like, or may have looked like. As the author says, rightly, the skin tone is olive, the hair and beard black and shortish, the nose, lips, neck, eyes, eyelids, eyebrows, totally conjectural. I mean, it's not an exact science. But there are some things, as he goes on in this article, says you can discover some things about Christ. One of them being that he wore a mantle. Now, a mantle was a large shawl, you might say, the way it was worn. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 56, it says, "Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment." And if you go to the Greek, that's, I can't pronounce that word, I think it's hymation, but that's what he was wearing, his garment, his shawl. So they wished that they could at least touch his shawl, and as many as touched him, it says, were made whole. So the mantle that he wore has tassels, described as having edges, distinctly Jewish, usually made of wool. A mantle could be large or small, thick or fine, colored or natural. So you could have a lot of different variations on it. But it says for men there was a preference for undyed types. Maybe that goes with what our view of Christ and what he wore or not. I don't know. But that's what he wore, would be a mantle. We know that Christ walked in sandals, as implied in multiple biblical passages, including the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John, where John the Baptist talks about the one coming after him whose shoe latchets he's not worthy to loosen, or unloose, it says. And we know what those look like from history, and the type of sandals that they wore. He also wore a tunic, or a chiton, for which men normally finished slightly below the knees, not the ankles, not a long dress type thing as we might think of, but rather up right above around the knee. And interestingly, it says among men only the very rich wore long tunics. And if you go to Mark chapter 12, we see where Christ talked about those that wore long tunics specifically. He says in verse 38, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, the uppermost room at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation." So Christ wasn't a fan of those that wore long robes, from what he says here. At least this group of people that wore long robes. The tunic that Christ wore was apparently made of one piece of cloth only, which is strange because most tunics were made of two pieces of cloth sewn together at the shoulders and the sides. One-piece tunics in first century Judea were normally thin undergarments or children's wear, and wearing a one-piece on its own was probably not good form in the day. It was considered extremely basic. Wearing a basic tunic that other people wore as an undergarment would fit Christ, right? I mean, he wasn't concerned with material things and long flowing robes and all this stuff. So very basic, so befitting. In John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, it talks about at his crucifixion, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. And the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." So there's a picture of what the historian's talking about, and also fulfillment of scripture, and what happened to Christ's clothing at his crucifixion. Another interesting part of this history, Jesus was remembered, the author says, as looking shabby by a scholar named Celsus, writing in the mid-second century. And this was a treatise that he had written against Christians, so it's somewhat biased. But it says he did do his homework. He interviewed people, was quite interested in what Jesus looked like. From Jews and others that he questioned, and from the perspective of respectable people, what he says, we can surmise that Jesus looked relatively rough. When the Christian writer Origen argued against Celsus, he rejected many of his assertions, but he did not dispute that point in Christ looking rough, you might say. So while Jesus did wear similar clothes to other Jewish men in many respects, his look was likely, the author says, scruffy, rough. His hair was probably not particularly long. That probably scratches out a lot of our views of Christ, doesn't it? With a long hair part in the middle. Not long, as depicted in most artwork, given male social norms of the time. But it was probably not well tended. Does that fit with what you view as Christ? No, not really, does it? Your mental image of what he would have looked like kind of messed mine all up. Because that's not at all what I would picture Christ looking like. But one of the most interesting, out of all the stuff that this author talks about, and I won't go into all of it, one of the most interesting things he says, this historian, in the very middle of this article about the appearance of Christ, says, for me, Jesus' appearance is not all about flesh and bones. After all, our bodies are not just bodies. They are both personal resources and social symbols that give off messages about identity. We can be old, young, tall, short, thin, dark-skinned, overweight, frizzy-haired, straight-haired, and so on, but our appearance does not begin and end with our physical bodies. What we do, notice what we do with our bodies, creates an appearance. That's the most interesting thing, I think, out of the entire, I found the other stuff interesting too, because I like history and that sort of thing, but on that point, the author's absolutely correct. It doesn't matter. And you think, well, Grant, why'd you just spend 10 minutes on that? To make a point. It doesn't matter what he looked like. You know, we get hung up on physical norms and physical things. And, you know, what did Christ look like? And this person wrote a whole book about what Christ looked like. From a historical standpoint, it's interesting. Does it matter? No. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 8, we're going to look at this a couple of times in our study, because there's so much involved in this, and it goes to what we're talking about. We're not told in the Word of God to emulate Christ and how he looked, are we? You know, a lot of times if we have, like Gary was talking about in his class this morning, and a lot of what Gary covered kind of, we're going to look at that again this evening because it goes with what we're talking about with this topic. But people we look up to, people we admire, people we idolize. What do? You got to have the shoes that the hottest basketball player wears, right? You got to have the whatever shirts, you know, brand is the hottest. Or, you know, you emulate their look, their clothing, their haircut, their whatever. Listen to their music. But with Christ, it's not, we're to emulate him, but not that way. He says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ himself said, what is inside of man is what matters, not what is on the outside. Mark chapter 23, he talks about this. He's talking again about the scribes and the Pharisees in that instance in Mark chapter 23, verse 27. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, get a mental image here of Christ saying these things about the scribes and the Pharisees. How were they described? Long flowing robes and the best clothing and the uppermost seats, and they're rich. And they're well kept, you might say. And if we go with the picture of Christ, how did he describe him? Scruffy. He's wearing a one-piece tunic, which in that time was very, you know, not risque, but was very looked down upon. So you have this man who's telling these people you know, you're rotten inside. You look good on the outside, but you're rotten inside. Matthew chapter 15, Christ again talks about what's inside a man compared to what's outside. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17, beginning, he says, "Do ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth in at the belly, is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." The scribes and Pharisees and those people were criticizing him here in this instance, and his apostles, for not washing their hands before they ate. And, you know, when they picked these little things and were like, "Oh no, they did this. They didn't wash their hands before they ate." And he said, you're missing the point. He said, that's not what matters. It's what cometh out of a man. What's inside him. Go, if you would, to 1 John, the second chapter. We looked at this in class this morning. And again, it goes right along with what we're talking about here. He's talking about Christ being the advocate we have with God. He's our go-between with the Father. The propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, he says, but also for them of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that we know God? Through Christ. If we keep his commandments, he says. Whosoever says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments, he says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to, what? He says, walk in the same way in which he walked. When we say walk, we know in the Bible that means how we live day to day, our walk. So we're to walk. If we really know Christ, and if we're really interested in doing God's will, then what are we going to do? We're going to walk as Christ walked. We're going to emulate Christ again in here and who we are. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks about the same thing. And he says, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's an interesting way of putting that in the light of what we're talking about, isn't it? We're talking about putting on clothing and what Christ would have looked like. And he says, we're to put on Christ like we would clothe ourselves. I mean, I think that's a fair comparison, right? To clothe ourselves with Christ so that others see him in us. Paul goes further in chapter 2 of Galatians, saying we have been crucified with Christ. That's strong language, isn't it? Go back and read. We saw just a piece of it a minute ago, but what Christ went through in his crucifixion. You know, sometimes we sanitize. I think sometimes we need to watch the Passion of the Christ every now and then to remind us. Because we sanitize that. And we see some wooden carving with some guy up on it. And there's not the, forgive me for the phrase, the blood and guts and gore that was involved in that. Because it wasn't sanitary. It was nasty and awful. But he says, we're crucified with Christ. He's talking about the part of that in which he died. We died with him. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can we say that like he did? Can we? Can I? Can you? That's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Are we emulating Christ as we should? Are we putting him on? You know, we get up in the morning and we worry about, well, you know, if our clothes are straight and everything looks good, and, you know. But are we worried about what we're portraying to people by how we act and what we say and what we do? Because that's what emulating, are we emulating Christ or are we just doing what we want to? What are we showing to people? This may look good like the scribes and the Pharisees did. But what are they seeing in here on the inside? Is it Christ that lives in me, as Paul said? Ephesians chapter 5, the first two verses. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. How do you imitate God? We're talking about the creator of the universe. How do we even come close to imitating God? Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's our picture of how we're to imitate God as Christ. Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter. We're going to look at a couple of passages, and then the sermon will be yours. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, we read this just a minute ago. He talks about this mind being in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being made humble, being humble altogether is what he's talking about here. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Just like it said in Isaiah, that kind of goes along with what the historian said, doesn't it? He wasn't anything to look at if we're looking at the physical aspect of us, of human beings. Wow, have you seen that Jesus? He's something to look at. Handsome man. That's not what it says. It says his beauty didn't make us go, wow. Physical. So maybe he was scruffy looking. But that's not what people, that's not what we're still talking about today, 2,000 years later. Not what he looked like, but what he did. Who he was. And that's what we're to emulate in emulating Christ. Is it Christ that lives in us? Do we put on Christ each day, as Paul said? And in conclusion, in Romans chapter 14. Paul says here, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Who's he talking about here? Christians. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both to the dead and the living. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Christ is Lord both of the dead, the living, everyone. All human beings that have ever existed. And we're all going to stand before God, as he says, and give an account. That's a scary thought. It scares me. Does it scare you? It should. But because of Christ, we have salvation. Because of Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be made fit to go to heaven. We can enter those gates on that day through him. The thought we leave with tonight, again, is, as Paul said, are we putting on Christ each day? Are we showing him in what we do? How we act, what we say, how we treat other people? You know, someone once told me, they said, I think about 90, this is just some conjecture, a friend of mine, I said, I think about 90% of the Word of God is how you treat other people. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's a big one, isn't it? It's a big part of it, huge part of it. I'm talking about even going back to the old law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Look at the Ten Commandments. What is most of that dealing with? How you treat other people, right? Your neighbor. Look at how many of those commandments deal with that. It's how we treat other people. And it goes right into the laws that we have today in the New Testament. It's mostly how we treat other people. So how are we doing that? If we're emulating Christ, we talked about the qualities in class this morning, Gary taught. Having compassion, humility. And we can make a huge list as we did in class. Are we working on those qualities? Because that's how people are going to see Christ in us. And if we, you know, a lot of times we're worried about leaving a legacy. And what are people going to think about me when I'm gone, you know, years from now? What are they going to think about me? They're not going to remember, man, that dude has some good hair. You know, he had the sharpest clothes, you know. His truck was awesome. They're not going to think any of that stuff. That's not what they're going to remember. They're going to remember who you were, how you treated them. Did you talk to them about Christ? You know? That's what people are going to remember. If you're here tonight and you are in need and you are subject to the gospel of Christ. We all are. That's what we just looked at in Romans 14. We're all subject to it. We say that we use that phrase, but we're all subject to the gospel of Christ. It says he's the Lord both of the dead and the living. Every knee shall bow to me, Christ said, and every tongue shall confess to God. And every one of us will give account of himself to God. Are you ready to do that? Are you in Christ? Have you put on Christ? If you haven't, now's the time. And if you did, and you're not anymore, get back in him. Put him back on. Start emulating him, walking as he walked, as the scripture says. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.